The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark 4, chapter 4, we'll be doing about 20 verses this morning. And so, should I make you stand up? Nah, chill out. Verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless your word. Just simply bless it, God. Bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark's portrayal of Jesus as a servant, and that's what the book is about, Jesus being a servant. In chapters 1 through 3, we saw the servant's works, did we not? But here in chapter 4 and 5, we will see the servant's words come forth. The works first. Remember, he was healing, and it's amazing, God, to me. He just needs me. I got him in me, so it's like it's something I would do. I'm going to heal, but I'm not going to heal on Monday. I'm going to heal on the Sabbath, because I know that'll really get to the Pharisees. You know, and he did, two or three times. He's just like, I'm going to heal on the Sabbath. Watch me. Oh, man, they sent a whole contingent of people, you know, scribes and Pharisees, down to Capernaum, there across from Tiberias and the Galilean Sea, and they're standing kind of outside like, you know, men in black. They're out there waiting for Jesus to do something like a miracle on the Sabbath, and sure enough, after church, he comes up and he does a couple miracles. Oh, it just drove them crazy. You know what to do with it. They wanted to kill him, the Bible says. And so Jesus, I think, he purposely healed on the Sabbath just to let them know that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. That it's okay. If your ox is in a ditch on Sunday, you can get him out. It's okay. And I'll help you. And so, you know, that's where he went. And so he did some works there, the first 1 through 3. And now here in 4, we'll see his words come forth. And in doing so, we must first realize this. And kind of cool. Although our Western belief is that talk is cheap. You ever said that to your kids? Yeah, talk's cheap. I've said that many times to my sons. Never said it to my girls. I was afraid of them. But here, talk is cheap. You've heard that in the Western civilization. However, Hebrew writers and thinkers viewed words as being arrows that when shot would carry packets of energy and wisdom and would leave a lasting impression upon those which were hearers. Wow! I didn't know that our politicians were Hebrews. But their arrows are not so sharp, are they? They don't have a bunch of packages. Just idle talk many times. This being the case, however, in the first part of chapter 4, we see insight. Insight, if you're taking notes, write it down, write the word insight from Jesus' words. And then at the end of the chapter, as we will see probably next week, and into chapter 5, we see impact, an impact of his words. So there's insight in the first part of 4, and then the last part of 4 and 5, there's impact. Insight, impact of his words. Two different words, insight, impact, as you know. Correct? They mean different things. And so, with that knowledge and insight that we have just received, let's begin chapter 4. I've entitled this chapter, Four Seeds for Four Soils. Or Four Seeds Sown in Four Soils. I changed it a bit, back and forth. The guys back in our cutting edge, they
Which one is it now?
I changed it right before. Four, but you get the picture. Four seeds sown in four soils. And that's our story. Many of you have heard of our story this morning. You've read it. People have talked about it. And books have been written of it. I mean, I had so much teaching aids that I almost had to put all that stuff aside and just go read the word. Go, okay, God, what's for us here? Let the Holy Spirit speak to me, Lord. Not all these men over here. I mean, they're good. I listen to them. A.W. Tozer, you name it. Chuck Smith, everyone. But what's going on? And imagine that. Imagine being taught by the Holy Spirit, especially being a pastor. Isn't that a rare opportunity? It should be every week. This other stuff that you do is just like, it's extra, kind of extra stuff. And so, again, we read verse 1. Notice the word again. And again, he began to teach by the sea. He loved to teach. And every time he taught, there was multitude. And it seemed like he always taught by the sea. Amen? I mean, he must have liked boats. He loved fishermen, evidently. 7 of his 12 were fishermen. And they were all knuckleheads. And here's the thing I couldn't figure about Jesus. He's so cool. You know, he's almost like he's funny if you look under the scene a little bit, behind the scenes, because the fishermen he picked couldn't fish a lick. Peter never caught anything unless God had him catch. So it's like kind of doing him a favor, you know? It's like me, trying to be a professional ball player. Instead, he chose me to teach his word. Thank you, Lord. And so he picks these guys, and he's teaching by the sea again and again, a great multitude. Taking advantage of the natural acoustical properties of the water there. In the Sea of Galilee, Jesus spoke from a boat offshore, if you can imagine that, to the group of perhaps, thousands who listened to him on the beach. Now, I would, it's so expensive right now, and it's so volatile over there in the Middle East. However, God's God, and he can protect you. I went to Israel twice. I was fortunate to go twice. And in fact, personally, observing this area myself, the area takes on attributes of a huge, natural, outside amphitheater. I mean, matter of fact, the guide, the first time I went, it was a pastor's tour, and he kind of got out on a little boat, a dinghy, and we were like on the land, and he started speaking, and we were pretty far away, a couple hundred yards. We heard him crystal clear. It's just amazing how that area there. Do you think God knew that was going to be like an amphitheater? Of course he made it. He's like, oh yeah, that's right, I made this. This might be pretty cool. Let me try this. It was awesome. Just like an amphitheater. So everyone heard what he was saying like he had a bullhorn. And when the guy spoke, he wasn't shouting. He just kind of spoke naturally. And wow, within 200 yards, we heard him. Verse 2 continues on. And then he taught them many things. Taught them many things, of course. Every time he spoke, he taught. And by the way, if you're going to be a pastor, this is what you do. You teach. You don't have to get up there and scream and yell and flip around a little bit. Try to get money every week. Try to handle snakes. Get into some kind of a miraculous ministry. No, you teach God's word. You teach his word. And season out season. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, it's never recorded that he did any kind of speaking in tongues or not. I believe speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts and this everything. We went through 2 Corinthians if they're handled correctly. However, Jesus never did that. What was his big deal? Teaching the word, teaching his word, and dying for us. That was it. Teaching his word. It's very important. Then he taught them many things by parables. And said to them in his teachings, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scattered, or scorched rather, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and even 100-fold. Pretty good ratio, amen? And he said to them, verse 9, who has his ear to hear, let him hear. Explanation mark. That was there for a reason. Jesus said it, and he was serious about it. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those, probably pointing out to the multitude, are outside, all things come to parables. So those that are outside this inner group, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Give me your attention, please. This is the thing that Jesus is speaking about and what he did. Okay? And then the next couple verses we're going to speak about or look at and read, it's like watching the movie and going, okay, well, this is what happened later. See? So he taught these people in parables, and then after he did that, the disciples, you know, he drew them to him, and he said, look, I just spoke to, we just read that. Then he says, but for you guys, come on, I'll explain them to you. So, before explaining the meaning of the parable to his disciples, Jesus told them they were those whom the mystery of the kingdom of God would be revealed. They were those. They were chosen. They were chosen to listen to the mystery of the kingdom of God. In the Bible, the Greek word mysterion, or mystery, refers to a truth previously hidden but now revealed. That's what that word means. And every time you look at it in the New Testament, that's what that means. Well, before we move on in this thought, this area, let me explain a little bit about mystery in the New Testament. A couple things here. There are a number of mysteries of which the New Testament speaks. Among them, well, one is the mystery of iniquity, revealed through an understanding of spiritual warfare there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 7, for you note takers. And there's another one. Another one is the mystery of godliness, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, there in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And there's probably many more if you want to look, but those are two biggies. Now today, here in our text, Jesus is about to reveal to his disciples the mystery of the kingdom of God. And it's awesome. There's many other areas in the New Testament that God speaks about the kingdom of God that we will look at next week, the week after. The mustard seed, hey, kingdom of God, right? We'll talk about that, how it's the smallest of the seed, but it's the biggest in the plant in the garden. And so there's many more. We'll get to those later, but those are a few. But here today, this morning, we're going to learn and see how Jesus himself revealed the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, please notice with me the last of verse 11 that we read and verse 12. The obvious, when you read that, the obvious question is what? Why in the world would Jesus want to keep anyone from being converted? Isn't that the first thing that comes to your mind? Go, huh? What's up with that? Jesus, you got it all wrong. Oh, by the way, on that note, Easter sunrise service, Resurrection Sunday, a great, great field, an opportunity, rich to witness to people. They come out of the woodwork. I've never seen anything like it. People just come everywhere. And they're out there. It might be the music or something, but they just come. It's a great time to witness. A great time to say, hey, my name is such and such, and hey, man, I love you, and so is Jesus. Here, let me talk to you a little bit about this guy. You know, or however you witness. But, you know, just maybe just meet someone and just let them know how much that you care about their salvation. It's a great place to witness. I mean, how better to witness in church? You know, it's like in church, outside. Well, nevertheless, why would he want people not to be converted? The answer lies in the fact that because he could have, of course, spoken so powerfully that the people would be forced to concede to the logic of his argument. Of course, he's God. Is he not God? Yeah, of course he's God. If you and God sat down, I don't care who you are. If you want to debate God, you better find another job. Because you don't debate God, he will just look at you, burn through your mind, and you'll go, anything you want. You know, tell me. He's God. As a result, though, that would be converted against your will. You would be converted against your own will. That would be like taking some girl you've been dating and just put a gun to her and say, you're going to marry me. That's not a very good idea. Why? Well, for the rest of your life, you'd have to have a dog taste your food. There'd be dead dogs everywhere. And so, you catch my drift. Instead, Jesus chose to speak in a way that would not manipulate people to force them into a decision. One of our life lessons on the board is because he, Jesus, unlike some in the pulpits today and on TV, will not force his will upon anyone. Do you know that? He will not enforce his will upon anyone at all. He won't grab your arm, throw it behind your back, and throw you to the concrete and make you receive him. He's not that kind of a God. Intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. Gang, Jesus spoke in parables in order that only those who truly wanted to hear would hear. In order that only those who wanted to see would truly see. And we'll get to that a bit later. We'll get to those that soil samples that will prove that which Jesus did a bit later. Well, verse 13, let's move on. And he said to them, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Come on, guys! I know you're not the sharpest tool in the drawer. But hey, you've got to understand this parable to understand the rest of them. And this is my first one, by the way. And so if you don't get this one, you get any of the others. It's almost like school. You know, if you don't get that 1 + 1 = 2, you're out. You better get that one. And so he says, come on, guys. This is it. We need to understand this. The sower sows the word. Do you get that? Hey, Peter, are you listening over there? What are you doing? You're playing in the rocks. Listen to me. The sower sows the word. Are you a sower this morning? You should be. You're born again? If you're born again, you're a sower. Peter says, well, we're high priest. You feel like a high priest? Sometimes I do, and sometimes I feel like my wife Carla's the high priest. But we're high priest, or priestesses. And we need to know our word. We need to be the sower of our word every time, especially nowadays. Jesus is coming back, y'all. Now, I don't know when. It could be 20 years. But you know what? Things don't look good for the world. And so, can you sow some? We're sowers. If we're His, we are sowers of His word. So please, listen up, gang. Come on, guys. The parable is the key to understanding them all. So I want you to know that. And I'm not talking to you guys. I'm like Jesus talking to His disciples. But kind of talking to you guys too. The sower here is one who is scattering the seed, which of course speaks of the scriptures. After all, again, Peter told us after he got with the program in 1 Peter 1:23, you're born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruptible seed, that is the word of God. That is the word of God. The soil upon which the seed is sown speaks of the condition of men's heart in this parable. Now, I want you to be very understanding. Don't let your mind float off a bit thinking, oh, well, these are unsaved people. Well, they are unsaved people. But that doesn't mean it doesn't pertain to us. Here's why. Not only are the hearts of four different unsaved individuals that we're talking about here, but of the condition of our own hearts as believers at any given time that we live our life with Christ. Please understand the original language here, folks. When you read this parable, just because you're a believer, please don't think you are automatically and always the one who has the good soil, the abundant fruit. Because on any given day, in any given week, any given year, it could change. We all know this. We could change this, the change, we could change our fruit. How many times have you had great fruit, and then something happens within a period of time? I don't know the period of time, but just things get kind of rotten. There's those little bitty gnats flying around. And then I got up last night, and I needed a little snack. I had a little blood sugar, and we had these bananas. I grabbed a banana, and it's been there for quite some time. And Carla likes fresh bananas. I kind of like them, though, ripe. And I bet in that thing, man, it was way ripe. eject. kind of thing. But, it was rotten fruit. And sometimes in our lives, we think we're just doing great, man. We're doing, and then all of a sudden we get in this funk. Do we not get in a funk? I get in a funk. I'm telling you, man. The night that they came over, my daughter and my son-in-law, and told us that they were taking a thing for a year, the missionary and all that, we were like, I wanted to go, yeah, but I went, no. I was in a funk until God got me out of the funk. We all get into this stuff. We all get ugly with each other many times. And so this is so apropos to us as Christians. From a day to day. Don't think you're automatically always the one who has good fruit, good soil, abundant fruit. Because on any given day, it could change. Because, really, we never remain the same, do we? We really don't. I haven't met a Christian yet that goes, oh man, I've been saved 20 years and every week I grow more and I grow more. I never backslid. I never go back. I never have any problems. I'd be saying, you got a different Jesus in you than I got. Because He'd be changing you, man. And that's just the way it is. And so our second life lesson, this parable speaks to all of us depending upon the current condition of our heart. Now look, the condition of the hearts, usually, not always, but usually, depends on how we receive instruction and correction of God's word. Look, even in my own family, I and my kids and myself and my wife, I say, okay, right there, right here. It says it right here, and you go, I don't do that. Look, I don't want to get funny or weird or anything, but one thing I've noticed, and know, when we pastors get together and we have a marriage conference, that when, you know, all the newlyweds and, you know, maybe 5 years, 10 years, they're all there. They're like, right? When we get to that scripture, but the older people there, when we get that scripture about men, love your wives through anything, everything, love them, lay your life down for them. I don't really understand that word. How about this, ladies? Your body's not your own. Oh, don't go there, Pastor. Please don't go there. My husband's already elbowing me. Your body doesn't need your own. And so we see this stuff in the Word, and all of us, we go, oh, no. But it's a whole, how do we receive the correction? I'm being funny a little bit there, but how do we receive the correction from the Word of God? Maybe not elder, deacon, pastor, but even from God's Word, how do we receive that? And when we don't receive that correction, you know what we're doing? Messing up, man. You're telling the Spirit, leave me alone. I like my spirit, not your spirit. I know when I was years and years and years ago, when I was not such a good fellow, I'd read the Word, and I'd come to something, and I'd go, oh, I ain't reading that again. I wouldn't even read it. I wouldn't even go in that area of the Scripture. Because I knew it was right, but I didn't want the Spirit to let me know it was right. This didn't. Oh, we've got to get moving. 15 through 17. And these are the ones, now here we go. He says, the sower sows the word. Okay? Now, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for the time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You can put "for Christ's sake" in there, for the word's sake. Most of the time, the word's sake, because of these people over here go, oh, no, these things that the word says, they're not for today. To be politically correct, PC, the PC don't add up with God's word. And so, you know, and there's persecution. Now, of course, there's persecution in America, and there's persecution in the Middle East. There's two different persecutions, isn't there? So the first sower describes here is that of hard-hearted people. They hear the word, and it doesn't penetrate it at all. There's nothing. That's for the birds, they say. Excuse the pun. And then the birds come and pluck it away. It's gone. You've seen guys like that, right? Now, later, it might do something right then and there for later, but right now, there's no way. You could, hard hearts, that's not for me, man. I'm not done partying. No, man, I don't believe in the Bible anyway, and it's just they're off and running. I'm such a progressive leftist person that I believe in everything and anything. There is no limitations. The second soil in verse 16 and 17, our life lesson 4 says, and by the way, that life lesson 3 speaks of people who are hard-hearted. Might want to pin that down. Life lesson 4 tells us, speaks not of hard hearts, but of shallow hearts. It's not a hard heart, just a shallow heart. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is great, y'all. I got saved today. says those shallow commitments as they put bumper stickers on their cars. Yeah! Bumper stickers. They spring up quickly, but their roots aren't very deep at all. It's just a fad. It's just a phase for them. And when the sun comes out, when persecution starts coming their way, when it becomes unpopular with their friends, when people start making fun of them, well, they tragically become withered. Because sadly, their roots are shallow. I don't hurt anyone's feelings, but this is the way it usually happens. Lots and lots of Christian concerts. Kind of with maybe some secular concerts. Yeah! But not so much word. Not many Bible studies. There's very little, if any, service for the Lord. It's just whipped cream. I go to church once every couple months because, man, oh man, you should see the show they put on. Lights, smoke. Then 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here we see a couple of different things. And of course, I went to the original language because I just had to know what that the money and the wealth and the other things are. So life lesson number 5, this speaks not of a hard heart nor a shallow heart, but of a crowded heart. It's crowded. There's a bunch of other stuff in there. You see, again, the cares of the world in context with the original language again speaks primarily of the person who is financially challenged, economically doomed, the ones that are, well, poor, or struggles making ends meet, and thus always worries about how he'll make their budget from week to week. And folks, on the other hand, the deceitfulness of riches in verse 19 speaks of the wealthy man who mistakenly thinks his new ski boat, his bank account, his beach house will make him or her genuinely happy. There's something I looked at in here. And it says, check this out, verse 19. Deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things. What are other things? In the context of wealthiness. Think about that. Well, I did some research. I had to get some books out. And you know what that means? Status quo. I'm a big shot. I don't want to let that go. By the way, you know my country club over here, influential friends and clubs I belong to. I'm over this and I'm over that and I'm influential. And when I walk into church, you better make me happy. Matter of fact, you guys don't know that, but this front row, because no one ever sits there, we've got name tags on it for the wealthy and influential. Yeah. Not so much. But that's what that means. That's what that means. I'm not trying to make it up or anything. I understand you. Yeah? Doesn't it make sense? But you try to, and that stuff chokes out. Chokes out. It's okay until, you know, that nice, come on Sunday, you know, listen to a nice sermon. It's okay until you start messing with my precious. That's not okay. The fourth soil speaks of permeable soil. Seed. You know what that means? I just learned it from my daughter, Lindsay. Matter of fact, she had to phonically spell it out to me so I wouldn't mess it up here. No, I've heard that before, but what it means is what? What's that mean? You guys know what that means. It's like, yeah, Porsche, just give me, yeah, just everything you want. I want it all, God. It's crying out for seed. That's what that soil's doing. Give me the seed. Let me have it, man. I'm going to take it. I'm going to germinate it. Man, it's going to have great crop, great fruit. There is no thistles and thorns in that soil. Now, it'd be crystal clear. At least I get a ton of emails tomorrow. If God blesses you financially, praise the Lord. I got on my notes here. PTL. Man, bring it on. You have every right to also to freely receive and enjoy the blessings he's brought to you. I mean, that's, hey, I'm not against it, but be careful with it. Remember who gave it to you. Here's the giddy up. Don't get caught up in thinking that if you just had one more thing, if you just had that thing over there or that thing over there, and then you turn around and your family is just tragically burnt to the ground. I find that true in even in Christianity, in Christendom, that a pastor or pastors will have a big church, lots of money, lots of boats, lots of this, lots of that, and you look into the family and it's burnt to the ground. What's more important, a boat or your kids? What's more important? I know all of our kids go off, especially, you know, pastors' kids. I can tell you stories. Not my Lindsay. I got a couple more. She hates it when I say that. But it's the truth. And we have to just understand. Have to understand. Just one more thing. No, the one thing, the only thing you need is Jesus. Radical Jesus. Radical in your life. Radical. That's the only thing that will really make us happy. Is that spirit just being thumping in your heart and going, radical for Jesus. And it's simply so, so, so true. It just is. Now, as I said before, this last fourth soil sample we're looking at here in verse 20. Let's read it and we'll be done. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word. Yeah! Everybody say yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Accept it and bear fruit from 30-fold, some 60, and some even 100. Wow! You know, it's amazing to me. As we read that 20 and bring in this message in for a landing, I'm reminded according to the Department of Agriculture, normally a crop brings forth or yields 8 times the seed sown. That's the volume. And so I think you'll agree with me, even 30-1 is an incredible ratio. Amen? Pretty good, huh? Yeah. And wow, how about 60? It's astronomical. But hey, 100? 100? Oh my goodness. It's just miraculous. And only the miraculous can have it happen. But he's just waiting for you to say yes. That's all. We're Bereans here in this church. We have... Shall I say this? Yeah, go ahead. Most of you will leave the church, but you know, sometimes I think that Calvary chapels are constipated in the Word. We get such we get such good word. We need to go out and eat an apple or something. We need to get out there and to tell other people about what we're doing in here. I mean, the Word's so good, isn't it so good? I used to still go to conferences and I go, yeah, I can't wait. It's just better than a movie. You guys have been down to Lexington and you get King Graves or some great speaker up there and you just go, yeah, I can't wait. You got your Bible there and you just can't wait. You're Bereans. But what do we do outside this church, outside the conferences? We need to start producing fruit and getting nuts for Christ. Nuts for the Lord. Telling everyone. And He'll do a miraculous ratio into your life. So where are you today? Where are you today? Question. I'll leave you with this. After I beat you up a little bit, have I? Yes, I probably have a bit. But let me leave you with this really, really good news, folks. The fact that you have made a decision to receive the Word today and allowed it to permeate or penetrate rather the soil of your spirit this morning, seen as you have studied with me right now, today, is an indication, a tremendous indication of the potential, the miraculous fruit of your life that will be produced. You guys could be in a feel-good church right now. You could be like, you know, the pastor right now could be leaving you with a wow factor like, everyone's free down at McDonald's. Or a horse could be up on stage and whatever. But you're here. You're learning God's Word. You're receiving His Word. Even when we're right on time, and I got about another hour. Who brought the lunch? That's your wow factor. Bring your lunch. We're going to teach all day long. Well, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. So the final thing I want to tell you is more Word, more fruit. More Word, more fruit. Can we say that? Ready? Father, thank you for this lesson today. I absolutely love these guys. And Lord, I pray in my own life as well as these here today, more Word, more fruit, good soil. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.